If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of God. As Jeff mentioned, later on in the service, we're going to be installing Dan Smith as a ruling elder. Now, if that sounds funny to you, I don't know. It sounds funny to me, and I'm used to the language, but it sounds a little bit like we're putting in a new dishwasher or something, you know, installing Dan. But that is the language that Presbyterians use to describe the fact that that this man now is given a place in the leadership of the church. He's given a place on the session, which is our word. Well, it's not a word that I'm happy with either, but it means that he has a place on the governing body of the church now. And so I want to take this occasion to just look at this passage that we've read and look at what it has to teach us about the responsibilities of elders, the manner in which they exercise that responsibility, and the rewards that they get for doing that. Now, in Peter's letter, you may have picked up as we were reading, he's writing to people who are suffering, and he knows that, and they are going to be suffering more, and he knows that too, better than they do, actually. Earlier in the book, he says in his letter, he says that this suffering is going to be like a fiery ordeal. Let me just put a picture in your mind there. Now, that's kind of graphic. A fiery ordeal. Christians in the first century were persecuted. We know that. And on and off. It wasn't even persecution. It wasn't empire-wide persecution. But it was spotty and it was, sporadic. But regularly, what happened, Nero, for instance, what he did was he would impale Christians on stakes. Sorry. You might want to cover up your kids' ears. You know, he would impale Christians on stakes, dip them in paraffin, and ignite them in order to light the imperial gardens at night. That's the kind of fiery trial that he's alluding to there. He says judgment has to begin with the family of God. And in the passage that we've read this morning, he's showing us a resource to face that kind of suffering, a resource that I would say probably most of us don't put number one or two or three on our list. What is that resource? Well, it's the elders. It's the leadership. It's the shepherds of the church. In order to make it through the kind of suffering that he's talking about, the church needs to be led the way it's always been led, actually, which is from the time of Moses and the time of the Exodus. The church has always been led by a team of elders, a team of hopefully humble elders. Now, the Greek word for elder is presbyteros, Some of you may know that, but that's where we get the word Presbyterian. So years ago, I did a little informal survey of the community in Shippensburg, and I asked people, just, you know, tell me first thing, what is it that you think of when you think of Presbyterian? Most people just gave me the RCA dog look. You know, they just sort of, they had no clue what that meant. They were bewildered by it. The people who did come up with an answer immediately said bankers and lawyers. So apparently, a Presbyterian church is an upper middle class professional type church. At least that's what they thought. But that is not it. Please, if that's the picture you've got in your mind, that is not it at all. A Presbyterian church is a church that is led by a team of elders. Presbyterian church government is the kind of church government that you find in the Bible. There are two principles to Presbyterian government: the plurality of elders and the parity of elders. Now, plurality, that's pretty easy. What does that mean? That means you have to have more than one. And so you never find somebody in the New Testament, a man alone leading a church. Some people try to point to Titus or Timothy, but that's not true. In their case, what they're trying to do, they're more like church planters. They're trying to get the church to the point where it does have its own leadership team. So in the New Testament, you never find one elder in charge of a church. That's plurality. Parity means equality. In other words, each elder has the same authority as every other elder. There's no hierarchy in Presbyterian church government. Now, I know that some of you are familiar with churches that go by the name of Presbyterian, but they do have a hierarchy. You know, you have all kinds of titles that they've, you know, made up. That is not, my mother attends a church by that name, and I had to say, Mom, you know, sorry, there's, well, no, I think I better skip that, because some of you, I need to read who's listening to me. Right? I'll tell you later if you want to know what I was going to tell. I would tell it up at Hope, but not here. Anyway, parity means equality. And in the PCA, in the Presbyterian Church in America, we do talk about teaching elders and ruling elders. And teaching elders and ruling elders are simply a distinction according to function, not authority. That means that I lead the session, I lead the body of elders at Hope. I lead them towards hopefully a consensus, hopefully an agreement on what action is to be taken. But I do not possess greater authority than any other man in that room. That's what we call that leadership team. That's what we call the session. Peter calls the elders by three different names in this book. He calls them elders, of course. He calls them shepherds, and he calls them overseers. Now, those aren't three different offices. They're just three different words for the same office. When you think of an elder, what do you think of? Well, the word elder is, you know, came from somebody who's older. If you're older, hopefully you've gained a little maturity along the way. So an elder is someone who is mature. An overseer, what's that? An overseer is somebody who exercises vigilance. A shepherd, what's that? That's somebody who cares for, takes care of the people. But they're just three ways of defining or describing the same office. Now, there are three things that I would like to look at overall in this passage. First, as I mentioned, the responsibility is of the elders. Secondly, the manner in which they exercise the responsibility. And thirdly, the rewards that they receive for doing that. Responsibility, manner, and reward. Let's look at them. First of all, the responsibilities. Verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, notice first off how Peter addresses his audience here, the people that he's writing to, or how he introduces himself, rather. He's identifying himself in a few different ways. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Why does he mention that? He also says that he is one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Why does he mention that? It's because what he's describing is actually an apostle. In order to be an apostle, you had to be a witness to the sufferings of Christ. That means if you see people running around today saying that they're apostles, no, they're not. Not unless they're prepared to say that they speak for Jesus. They speak, thus saith the Lord on the part of Jesus. That's the kind of authority that the Apostle Peter had. But he doesn't come in and say, listen, you need to pay attention to me because I speak for Jesus. He doesn't come in, sort of asserting that kind of authority. If he did that, he would be perfectly within his rights, but he doesn't do that. Instead, he identifies himself as a fellow elder. He doesn't come in, talking down to them. He comes alongside of them and says, I'm an elder just like you. He says, I share with you the office and the responsibilities of an elder. Now, what are those responsibilities? Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. The Greek word for shepherd there can mean a whole range of things, but it all generally means that you care for the people. You care for the people who are God's people. Notice Peter emphasizes that. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Elders are not primarily concerned with projects. They're primarily concerned with people. They exercise oversight of people. Now, why is that important to remember? Let me tell you, somehow the idea has gotten out that the elders in a church are supposed to function like a board of directors of a corporation or a group of property managers for a company. That is not it at all. That is a totally modern American corporation model for the church. It's not biblical. It's not in the Bible. And it's the quickest way to strangle the ministry of a church. One of the quickest ways to strangle the ministry of a local church is to get the elders all tangled up in administration, to push everything up to the session so that they have to make a decision about everything. Those things are not the primary interest of the elders. Now, sometimes that's necessary, but most of the time it's not. The primary interest of the elders is not projects, it's not administration, it's taking care of people. What do shepherds do? Well, both as a corporate body, as the session, and as individuals, they do at least four things. First, elders know the sheep. This is absolutely fundamental. You can't go anywhere unless you get this one down, at least to some degree. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. You know, look around the room here today. Any one of us can know, although to tell you the truth, it's getting harder for me because I don't see you as often, but any one of us can know everybody else here by first name, and more. You can know more than just first names. You know, you can know each other, you can be acquainted with each other. Some of you are going to be very good friends, right, even at this point. But, Lord willing, it's not always going to be that way. Lord willing, you're going to grow to the point where, you're going to say, wow, I can't keep up with everybody in the church anymore. I'm told that the average person can know 60 to 80 people on a first name basis. I don't know, that feels true to me, but and it's getting harder even, for me. I people that I've known for 20 years, sometimes I say, hey, how are you doing? That's, give me a minute because I got to remember who you are. But, it's not always going to be this way. Almost always, when the church grows to the point where you can't know everybody on a first name basis, the best plan is to divide the congregation up into flocks. David Dickerson, in his book entitled The Elder and His Work, says this: the elder must be acquainted with all those in his flock, old and young, their history, their occupations, their habits, their ways of thinking. They and their children should be their personal friends, so that they naturally turn to him as on one on whom they can depend, as a kind and sympathizing friend and a faithful counselor. So do you see what he's saying? The elders need to have fairly deeply personal relationships with the people that they care for. That's the first thing. You elders need to know the flock. It's good for elders to see these things. It's good for people who are not elders, for everyone to know this. This is how the church is supposed to work. Elders feed the sheep, secondly. Do you want to know what? There's a passage in the Bible that terrifies me and comforts me all at the same time. It's Ezekiel 34. I'm not going to ask you to turn to that, but you should take a look at that passage, maybe when you go home after the service today. What's Ezekiel 34 all about? God comes to the shepherds of Israel, who are, that's a metaphor for the kings and the priests, generally. Some prophets, but mainly the kings and the priests. They were called shepherds. God comes to them, and he condemns them. Why? Because they have neglected the sheep, because the sheep are all wandering on the hillsides. They're getting hurt. Nobody cares for them. The ones that they do know, they're abusing, and they're using for their own advantage. And God says, I'm going to depose you. I'm going to replace you. That's scary. I think any elder reads that passage with fear in his heart. On the other hand, that passage is immensely comforting to me. Why? Because what God also says is that once the elders have been deposed, I am going to come and be the good shepherd. I'm going to take care of my flock. I'm going to take care of my sheep. Ezekiel 34:14 says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. That's a metaphor, of course. All of this sheep, shepherding sheep, feeding the sheep, this is all a metaphor for, particularly that verse, for feeding on the word of God. That means that elders need to know the Bible. Elders need to, you know, they need to make use of all those fancy apps on your, mobile device so that you can find things in the Bible. Why? Because you need to say, okay, constantly, how can I help the people in my flock? How can I find the answers to the questions that they're asking in the Scripture? How can I help the weak become strong? How can I help the strong become stronger? How can I help the foolish become, wise? How can I find the answers in the Scripture? So elders need to know the sheep. Elders need to feed the sheep. Thirdly, elders need to lead the sheep. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd; I shall not be in want. He leads me beside quiet waters, and restores my soul. Thank God for that last part. He restores my soul. There are so many times as an elder, as an officer in the church, that I feel like I need to be restored. How did the elders do that? How did the elders lead? Well, in verse 3, Peter says, it's not the way you might think. This should be surprising to us. It's not the way you might think. It's not by huddling together in the session meeting and coming out with brilliant decisions about the direction of the church. Hopefully the church does that. Hopefully the elders do that. But what Peter cites here is we lead by example. Gulp. that means every elder ought to be continually or regularly asking himself, am I following Jesus? Am I growing in my faith? Would I want the people in my flock, would I want the souls of those people to take the shape of my soul right now? Would I want them to be like me? Okay, there's a lot more to be said about each one of these, but the elders know the sheep, elders feed the sheep, elders lead the sheep. Fourthly, elders protect the sheep. In Acts 20, he gathers the elders from Ephesus, and he gives them his farewell sermon. And here's what he says at one point, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Now, did you notice he says twice here, he says that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. What's he talking about? Is he saying, for instance, that people will rise up from within the congregation to want to lead other people away, lead other people astray? Or is he saying, and I think this is more to the point because of the way that he expresses it the second time, is he saying, even from within the session, even from within the body of elders itself, men will rise up and become evidently shepherds, you know, wolves in shepherds' clothing. You know, is that what, I think that's what he's saying. What does that mean? It means that you need to use constant vigilance in protecting the sheep. Notice he uses the word overseers in verse 28. An overseer is somebody who exercises almost perpetual vigilance in leading the sheep. Paul says, savage wolves will arise even from your own number. Well, whichever it is, you know, whether it's people coming up from within the congregation or even from among the leaders of the church, the elders are called to protect the sheep, to protect the sheep from those who distort the truth, to protect the sheep from false teaching. Because ideas have consequences. Teaching has consequences. And false teaching has bad consequences. And so elders need to be vigilant about that kind of teaching. There's a lot of false teaching available to us in this world. Sometimes it's even in Christian bookstores. That means the elders need to take initiative to protect the flock. One of the things that we do at Hope in order to do this is that all Sunday school curriculum, all the curriculum for anything that the church is sponsoring has to be submitted to at least one elder, and the elder will review it. And if he's unsure about it, he can take it to the session, and we would make a decision about it. But the elders exercise oversight over all of the curriculum. Now, I know that sounds really not tolerant and not inclusive, but it's good for us. It's a protection. So the elders are called to be shepherds who know the sheep, feed the sheep, lead the sheep, and protect the sheep. And if you're not already feeling the weight of the responsibility here, those of you who are elders among us, if you're not already feeling that, then Peter says that it's not only what you do, it's why you do it and how you do it that is important. What is the elder's motivation? He addresses that in verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. There are three contrasts there. First, he says an elder's motive has to be glad, not grudging. The NIV says, not because you must, but because you're willing. This has happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you, but have you ever had somebody, you know, you ask them for some help. They come over because I'm not handy around the house. So people, you know, I ask people for some help and they come over and I say, wow, I'm really glad that you know, thank you for spending the time and going through the effort to come and help me with this. And I get a sort of an Eeyore-ish response like, oh, that's okay. Happy to help. You know, so you sort of detect that in their voice. So the question is, elders, do you have a willing spirit? Are you offering grudging? Here's a question that I think I need to ask myself all the time. Are you offering grudging service to the people in the church only to keep up appearances? Or are you doing what you do because you really love them? Second contrast that you find here is the elders' motivation should be sacrificial, not selfish. Peter says we should shepherd the flock not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is where the King James uses the phrase, not for filthy lucre. And somebody looked up, after I mentioned this last week up at Hope, somebody mentioned that lucre comes from a Latin word meaning money or gain or something like that. I even forget now what it means, but it's obvious that he's talking about making money. Now, some people will tell you that in the early church, the elders slash pastors were never paid. I think there's plenty of evidence in the New Testament to show that at least on some occasions they were, and this is part of that evidence. If there was no possibility of making money as a pastor or as an elder in the early church, then why else would Peter warn pastors slash elders not to do this to get rich? At least some people were being paid, it seems. And then there's a third contrast here, that has to do with being examples. He says, not domineering, in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Lord Acton famously said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think he's absolutely right, and sometimes you find that in the church. Power struggles, people being domineering, authoritarian kind of leadership, an autocratic sort of attitude, power grabbing, you know, lordly leaders. This is supposed to be a family. This is like an extended family, the church is. There's no place for that, those kinds of things in a family. That's what Peter is telling us. One commentator on this passage said that no shepherd... That elders are not to shepherd the church like, quote, little popes or petty tyrants. When I read that, I thought about the fact that when the Protestants left the Roman Catholic Church, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, when the Protestants left the Roman Catholic Church, the part of the reason they left was to reject the authority of the Pope. They didn't believe in the infallibility of the Pope. And the Catholics said to the Protestants, oh, but we reject our Pope, but all you're doing is creating a lot of little popes. I think probably there's never been a place where that is more true than in America, because we value our liberty so highly, and sometimes too highly. It's become an idol for some of us, and some of us even in the church. Nevertheless, on the other hand, you know, we can talk about the autocracy or the authoritarian attitude of some elders, but let's recognize, on the other hand, that we live in an anti-authoritarian culture. In our modern Western culture, many people are not only unwilling to submit to the leadership of the church, they may be willing to submit to a certain degree. They're willing to submit insofar as that leadership agrees with them. You know, I've seen this happen over and over through the years. People will, you know, say, well, they'll complain, oh, the leaders, they're just too controlling. Well, I have this little, you know, sidebar here where I think to myself, well, when has control become a flaw? I thought it was the opposite of chaos. But control is not necessarily a bad thing. But, you know, I understand when people say their elders are being too controlling. Maybe they're talking about, you know, they're overdoing it with control. And so very often I'll ask people, well, what do you mean by that? And they'll just kind of shake their heads and say, well, I just don't agree with them. Oh, so is that the way it works? Every time you disagree with the elders, they are being automatically too controlling? Every time you have a disagreement with the elders, it's their fault because they're so domineering. Do you see what that means? If you refuse to submit to leadership that disagrees with you, then essentially what you're doing is being your own shepherd. And self-shepherding is a very dangerous business. Self-shepherding is a refusal to be accountable to anybody. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work would be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Now, it's important to understand, though, that this is not something unique to us in modern America, modern Western culture. This is something that human beings have done almost since the dawn of the human race. Genesis tells us that originally our first parents lived in a bliss and harmony with God. God was their shepherd. They were utterly and happily dependent on him. They were dependent on him for teaching. They listened to his counsel. He led them in pleasant ways. But then one day they decided to listen to another counselor. A counselor who came to them and said, "You know, this God just can't be trusted. He doesn't really have your best interest in mind. You need to assert yourself, break free from his authoritarian tyranny. He's being too controlling, but be your own shepherd. Be God." And what's the result? The result is that it was an absolute disaster. And, it was that decision to become their own shepherds that has brought about all the envy and strife and racism and war and conflict that we see in the world, that the things that have been going on for thousands of years. That's self-shepherding, and that's where it gets you. Self-shepherding, though, is the default position of the human heart. Left to ourselves, that's where we always go. Essentially, it's a spiritual anarchy, and it always ends in disaster. Now, do you see what Peter's suggesting to us in this chapter? He's telling us that the church can be harmed by persecution from the outside, but it can also be harmed by pride and arrogance from the inside. It can be harmed on the inside from authoritarian leadership that is, too controlling, too domineering. Or pride on the part of self-shepherding followers, people who will not submit to anybody's leadership outside of their own. That's why in verse 5, Peter says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another." This is really the bottom line. Humility. Do you have it? Peter had seen this before. Peter and James and John had approached Jesus and said, "We'd like to have the positions, right up next to you on your throne, on your right and your left." And do you remember what Jesus' response was? He said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all." I think you can hear the echo of Jesus' words in what Peter is saying here. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. It's as if Peter is saying, "Listen, elders, this is not your church. These are not your people." Well, in a sense they are, but ultimately they're not. They are entrusted to you by God. So on the one hand, one of the quickest ways to tear the church apart is by being a domineering shepherd. And on the other hand, one of the quickest ways to tear the church apart is by being an insubordinate, self-shepherding sheep. And on both sides, one of the quickest ways to damage the Church of Christ is by allowing pride to grow up in your heart. So we need to ask ourselves, elders, are we humble elders? And are we humble people? Okay, almost done. We've looked at the responsibilities of the elders and the manner in which they exercise that responsibility. What do they get out of this? What do they receive? Verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, what's that? Well, everybody in the first century who read this understood what Peter was talking about. He's talking about something that was given to the victor at an athletic event. It's basically a crown woven of flowers. I read about an amaranth flower. I have no idea what this means. Maybe you know what amaranth flowers are, but apparently they don't lose their color. They don't fade. So what Peter is basically saying is that when Jesus comes back, faithful elders get the Olympic gold, you know, that doesn't tarnish. Who's the chief shepherd? Obviously, it's Jesus. He's the one to whom the elders are ultimately accountable. But he is also the one who says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What's he saying? He's saying, I die so that they can live. He's saying, I have given my life so that they can have new life. You know, maybe you're an elder here this morning and you're thinking to yourself at this point, I'm ready for this to be over because, you know, I thought when I came in here this morning, I thought I might be failing in my duties as an elder, and now I'm sure of it. Because I see how proud I've been, I see how much I've neglected the people under my care. What do you do with that? That happens to every elder. What do you do with that? Well, the answer is you remember the good shepherd who laid down his life for you. You remember the good shepherd. Jesus, yes, Jesus is our example, but he's not merely our example. And he can only be our example because he's a lot more than our example. He's the one who lays down his life for his sheep. Back in chapter 2, verse 24, Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That includes the sins of neglect of the sheep. You see what he's saying? He's saying it's only because of the cross that any man would ever dare to be an elder, a shepherd. He's saying it's your justification that is the basis for your sanctification. Now, some of you are going to say, well, what does that mean? It's the acceptance. It's the fact that you are accepted by the Father once and for all in Christ that is the basis for the transformation that takes place in your life. That means you don't obey God in order to be accepted by him. You obey God because you know you already are accepted by him. Most of us here, though, are not elders. Maybe you're a church member. As Jeff said in the beginning, you're a church member up at Hope yet. One of the questions we ask church members is, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church? And if you say yes, that means you're putting yourself under the authority of the elders. And then maybe you're saying to yourself, if I'm honest, making a promise like that is very hard for me. If I'm honest, making a promise like that, that to submit to the elders, kind of sticks in my throat. I find a great deal of anarchy, if I'm honest, a great deal of anarchy in my own heart. I see how proud a person I've become. I see that I'm doing a lot of self-shepherding. What can you do? Well, the answer is fundamentally the same. You need to remember the Good Shepherd. Remember the Son of God. Remember that he laid down his life for you. God made him, who knew no sin, to be sin for you, so that in Christ you become the righteousness of God. If you get that, if you understand that, then it liberates you. It liberates you to repent. You can be free to repent of your pride and your arrogance. You're self-shepherding. Do you need to repent? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd. We, those of us here who are elders, come to you and we ask that you would help us to be faithful in carrying out our responsibilities and in loving your people. Those of us here today who are part of the flock, we pray that you would help us to be willingly submissive to those that you've put in charge of our spiritual welfare. Lord, we pray that you would bless this body, bless this church, so that it may grow in every way possible, not just numerically, but in depth of understanding of the gospel and in knowledge of and love for you, our Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.